This session is praying the word. So if that's what you signed up for, you're in the right spot. Leave now if you want to get out. Otherwise, you're stuck here. We won't be here for the full time. But all right. So my name is Kiara Rose. This is my fifth Westside Women's Retreat, I think. So it's a privilege to be at this one and speaking here. So my husband and I have been at Westside for 12 years, and he's been on staff for 11 now. So we've seen God grow this ministry over that time, which has been a great blessing. So I'll pray for us, and then we're going to begin. Lord, thank you so much for inviting us to be here. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word to get to know you more. Thank you that you are a God who created us to know you, to be in relationship with you. I ask that your spirit would come and dwell in this room, that your spirit would help me communicate, that you would take your words of truth and that you would plant them in our hearts. You promise in your word that your word does not go out empty, but accomplishes the purpose that you designed for it. And so we wait with expectation this morning for you to accomplish a work in our hearts and teach us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay. So praying the word. To pray the word means to have Bible verses basically be your prayers. It's a topic I get really excited about, and personally, my eyes were open to the helpfulness of praying the word about 5 years ago when I was studying a passage in Colossians 1. So if you have a Bible with you, you can turn to Colossians 1, and we'll refer to that a bit this morning. So I was studying this passage, it's Colossians 1, 9 to 12, because I was doing a particular Bible study. It was called The Sword of the Spirit, and it was with Nicole Funk. And each week, we would study a passage, and we'd have to memorize that passage. And beautiful things happen when you memorize Scripture. Memorizing Scripture has changed my life, and it's closely entwined with praying the Word. It's not essential to praying the Word, but it's helpful, as we'll talk about in a bit. So Colossians 1, 9 to 12 was the passage for that week. And because I was actually apprenticing to be a Bible study leader, I was in charge of the discussion for that week. So I got to study the passage really in depth. I'm going to read it for us. Colossians 1, 9 to 12. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So these are the words of the Apostle Paul written to the church in Colossae. As I spent time studying and thinking about this passage, I was made aware of the splendor of these words, of how I could say these very words when praying with someone and be confident that this was God's will for them. How often have I found myself unsure of what to pray for someone else or for myself? And I began to see that no matter what circumstances or trouble someone was facing, this prayer was going to help them. And ever since then, I have found that to be the case with the relationship between prayer and God's word. His word informs our prayers, it broadens our prayers, it enables us to pray confidently, it conforms our mind to be more like his, and it deepens our communion with God as we're praying. So that's my passion behind spending some time with you this morning on what it means to pray God's word and how it can enrich our prayer life. The way I've structured this session is to go through a number of questions, and then we'll have some time for Q&A at the end. I tried to anticipate some of the questions you may hope to have answered when attending a talk on prayer. The word prayer is tossed around in many different contexts, both religious and non-religious. So I'm going to start with some broad questions to help ground us in a Christian context for prayer, and then we'll walk through more specific questions. We'll work our way through questions like, let's see, I have to turn these pages well. Questions that range from what is prayer to what does it mean to pray the word to how does praying the word help me pray God's will. So we've got 12 questions, but no big deal. Here we go. We'll get through them. So first one, what is prayer? How many times has a sympathy card said, our thoughts and prayers are with you? Or a well-meaning world leader declared, our prayers go out to that family. Other religions and spiritual spheres of thought, the ones that dominate the culture in which we live, view the practice of prayer as more of a turning inward, as a way through which to engage in a transformation of consciousness, and as a way to experience a sense of oneness with all reality. Mystical-focused religions, including Christian mysticism, which is different than Christianity, view prayer as a way to connect with the God within us. As pastor and author Tim Keller explains, mysticism has as its aim experiencing oneness with God, rather than the focus be on a transcendent God. God is within us and within all things, and prayer is the main way to connect with this God and go deep inside ourselves and sense our continuity with the divine. It tends toward the loss of a boundary between self and God. Okay? That's really important, a loss of a boundary. For Christians, prayer is the opposite of this in the sense that its entire foundation rests on a firm boundary between ourself and God. It's entirely based on the acknowledgement that God and I are very distinct and different beings. For a Christian, prayer is conversation with this God who exists apart from us. It's a means of communicating with a living being. This communication goes both ways. We communicate to our living God, and God communicates to us. That's a very brief summary on the Christian perspective on prayer. So what is the purpose of prayer? If we're going to examine how we can go deeper in our prayer life, we must also be sure of the purpose of prayer. The Westminster Catechism says that for a Christian, the purpose of life is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Prayer's purpose is consistent with this purpose. It is to glorify God and increase our enjoyment of Him. In John 14, Jesus says, if you ask me anything in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. When God is glorified, it means He is made known. It means His love is experienced by another, and it means that His presence is enjoyed. God's purpose for prayer and for creating the world is that we may know Him, love Him, and esteem Him. Prayer is a gift through which we can experience more of God. Our hearts are only truly satisfied when we are living as God created us to live, in harmony with Him, experiencing His goodness and His gifts. And this can only be done when we're living God-centered rather than self-centered lives. In this way, prayer is given to us by God to help us live as He created us to live, in constant communion with Him, rather than separated from Him and in rejection of Him. Prayer is a gift for our joy, because our joy is never separated from God's glory. We so often think of prayer as a duty, as an obligation, and forget that it is this wonderful gift that God has blessed us with for our joy and our good. God tells us in His word that He wants to hear from you, and He wants you to hear from Him. Our God is a relational God and wants to talk with you as friends talk. We can speak to God at any time. We can go directly to God and tell Him of the things we want or need. However, presenting our request to God is only one aspect of prayer. If we treat prayer as communication with God that's mainly petition-focused, God is viewed more as a genie in a bottle than anything else. As one author writes, rather than getting God to immediately satisfy our desires, prayer is a way to have God set our hearts on the desires that will satisfy. So it's a way to have God set our hearts on the desires that will satisfy. To who do we pray? Another important question. As already mentioned, Christians are invited by God to pray directly to God. Prayer is meant to be intimate communication with God and not meant to have a middleman. When Jesus died on the cross, the curtain in the Jewish temple, dividing the holiest of holies place with the rest of the sanctuary, was miraculously torn in two. It was 60 feet long, 30 feet wide, and it was 4 inches thick. It's a really thick curtain. And it was torn from top to bottom in such a way that it would have been impossible for man to do it. The three Gospels that record this all have the curtain being torn the moment Jesus took his last breath and then died on the cross. And it's interpreted as God destroying pre-existing barriers between people and himself because of what was accomplished on the cross. John 3, 16-17 tells us what was accomplished on the cross. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Christians then pray directly to the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Theologian J.I. Packer writes, I pray to the Father through the mediation of the Son and the enabling of the Holy Spirit. I may also speak to the Son and the Spirit directly when this is appropriate. So most often, we're addressing God the Father when we pray, but it may also be appropriate to pray to Jesus, who is God the Son, and to the Holy Spirit at times. We're going to look at Jesus' role specifically at the end when we go over what it means to pray in Jesus' name. And the Holy Spirit's role in prayer, particularly, is to motivate and energize our prayers. And I'm going to draw from a couple sermons by author and pastor John Piper to go through the role of the Holy Spirit in prayer. The Holy Spirit guides us in our prayers. In Ephesians 6:18, Paul says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. It's Ephesians 6:18. And in Romans 8:26, Paul writes, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness. For we do not know how to pray for as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Because the Word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit, meaning they're the words of God that the Holy Spirit led men, like the Apostle Paul, to write down, we can say that when we pray the word, we're also praying in the Holy Spirit. Piper says, if the Spirit is moving us to pray, then he will move us according to God's will and his word. To pray in the Holy Spirit is to bring all your prayers into conformity to the word of God, which the Spirit inspired. Speaking of the word of God, what do we mean? We say the word of God or the scriptures. When I refer to the word of God this morning, I'm referring to the Bible, which is composed of the Old Testament, which also means Old Covenant and was written before Jesus' birth, and the New Testament, which means New Covenant, and this begins with Jesus' birth. The Bible was written along the span of 1,500 years by more than 40 authors from every walk of life in three continents, Asia, Africa, and Europe, in three languages. There is more evidence for this book of ancient literature than any other book that we have today. The Word of God is the main way that God communicates knowledge of himself to us. While many people have written books about God, there's only one book written by God, Rather than the Bible be a static book, because it's divinely inspired, it's the main avenue through which God actively speaks to us. It's his voice. This is why Hebrews 4:12 says, "The word of God is living and active." Now, the Bible also refers to Jesus as the word that has existed from the beginning. And truthfully, I think we would need a whole other talk to unpack this important truth. So for the sake of time and for the purpose of this talk this morning, I want to emphasize that for Christians, the Bible is set apart from all others because it contains the truths that God chose to have written down for us so that we may know him and his promises. 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17 says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." So is prayer commanded? Do we have to pray? When Jesus teaches about prayer in his Sermon on the Mount, he says, "And when you pray, not if you pray." 1 Thessalonians 5-17 instructs us to pray without ceasing, and Romans 12:12 says, "Be constant in prayer." So yes, prayer is commanded. But what if I don't feel like praying? I don't feel like praying, so I'm not going to pray right now because it wouldn't be genuine. Have you heard this before or felt it yourself? I know I have. Martin Luther, who was head of the Protestant Reformation in the 1500s, said, "We must pray whether we feel like it or not. Prayer is necessary." John Piper says, "Nothing is more vital than prayer in Christian existence, and few things are more vulnerable to neglect." Few things are more vulnerable to neglect than prayer in our life. So I borrow an analogy from Kathy Keller. What if you had been diagnosed with a life-ending disease, but you could stay alive if you took a particular medicine at the same time every day? Would you take the medicine? You would. You would, because your life depended on it. God has created us to be dependent on prayer. It's like a life-giving medicine for us. Here's another analogy. We care for our bodies by eating regularly, and the fact that it's necessary for us to eat doesn't rob us of the joy of eating. We don't stop enjoying food because it's something that we have to do. Just because prayer is something we are instructed to do doesn't mean that it's a burden. However, it's normal to feel like we're having to persevere in our prayers. It won't always feel natural to begin praying. Sometimes I'm most resistant to praying when I need it the most. The words don't always come to us easy, right? This is why praying actual words of Scripture, words from the Bible, can be so helpful. Next question. Why pray? Doesn't God do what he wants regardless? This is a huge question. And like some of the others, I'm just going to touch the tip of the iceberg. But we must be convinced that our prayers for God to act and move mountains, to do the impossible, make some sort of difference. Otherwise, what is the use? Where is the motivation to lay these needs before him then? John Calvin, he was an influential French theologian and a devout believer that God was the most powerful force in all existence and an active, not a passive God. He said that God, in all his goodness, makes the world susceptible to our prayers. Susceptible to our prayers. Daryl Johnson writes, "In praying, We are participating in God fulfilling his purposes for the world. So our prayers are making a difference. There is obviously a bit of a mystery in God wanting us to ask for that which he wants to give us because it works for our good and our spiritual growth. But God does say in his word, you have not because you ask not. That's from James 4:2. A closing quote for this section. William Temple, the Archbishop of Canterbury, said, when I pray, coincidences happen. When I stop praying, coincidences stop happening. Now I want to pause for a minute before we begin looking at what it means to pray the word. And I want you to think about this question. What do your prayers usually sound like? What do you usually ask for? Who do you usually pray for? I know that for some of my prayers, the ones I pray every day, especially for people I love who don't yet know of Jesus' love for them, I struggle with finding words. After praying the same prayer for 15 years, it's all been said, right? What other way can I put it? How do I keep this prayer from feeling repetitive? How can I pray this prayer with confidence and anticipation as though I'm praying it for the first time? This is one of the reasons I find praying the word so helpful. When I sense that I'll be groping for words, I choose a passage of scripture. I pray God's words back to him. I allow him to give me his words of truth. So I ask again, what do your prayers usually sound like? So what does it mean to pray the word? As I mentioned earlier, we won't always pray the word, but the word should always inform our prayers. Praying the word helps us pray with confidence and expectation. Often the words we use are generated by our needs and are shaped by our view of the day or our situation. When we pray a section of scripture, we're inclining ourselves towards a God view of the situation, thus helping us pray with confidence and expectation. For example, on our own, we may not think of praying what Paul prayed for when he wrote to his friends in Colossae. But when we read the text, we think, these words couldn't be more perfect. They're going to help my friend endure her struggle with joy until God removes that struggle from her. It doesn't mean that I ought not to pray for a change in my friend's circumstance, but the word guides us to pray for so much more than that. Here's another example. You may be starting out your morning, still a bit sleepy, and you know you have 10 minutes, maybe 5 minutes, till you need to get out the door. And you're reading through Colossians chapter 3. And you read the verse, if then you have been raised with Christ, set your mind on things above, where Christ is. What a beautiful prayer to start your day. Lord, help my mind to think about you today. Think of the things you value. See people as you see them. Incline my mind to all that awaits me when I get to see you in heaven. Now that would be paraphrasing the verse a bit, but it's letting the word be your starting point. And you may find, as you pray certain verses, they become prayers that you regularly go back to. that you begin to memorize these scriptures, these concepts. Secondly, praying the word, it helps us produce a fuller range of prayer because it reminds us that God intended prayer to include praises to him and confession of our sins to him, as well as adoration and thanksgiving. I don't need reminding that one aspect of prayer is petitioning God for things, yet I tend to neglect devoting time to exalting and praising God for who he is, confessing my sins, and asking God to reveal sin that I need to repent of. If you read through the Psalms, you can't read far before coming across a verse that exalts God. When we begin our prayers with a scripture that exalts God, it helps shape the rest of our prayers. It helps give us a right view of God. And it reminds us, he's the one who made the heavens and the earth. He's the one who is perfectly faithful and perfectly just. He is the one who guides us and wants us to live joyful lives with hearts that share his desires. When we remind ourselves that this is who we're speaking to, we are much more likely to experience a greater sense of peace and reassurance in regards to the petitions we then lay before him. We may have initially come to pray with more of a self-focused disposition, but after praying through scripture, we may find ourselves less focused on ourselves and our needs, and with a greater focus on, let myself be more in awe of my Maker, who promises to meet all my needs. When we're struggling with how to confess a sin, we may take much comfort in a psalm like Psalm 51. I'm going to read a few verses. Psalm 51, 9 to 12. David writes, "Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with the willing spirit." So we may find that David's plea that God create in him a clean heart and restore to him the joy of his salvation and uphold him with the willing spirit, that that's also our perfect plea. On our own, we may have confessed our sin and asked God's help not to enter into that same temptation today. But David's prayer goes so much deeper than just acknowledging his sin before God. David asked God to shape and mold his heart where the root of the sin must be severed, and to help David so that instead of feeling downcast and defeated, he is instead refreshed with the great sense of joy from God's mercy towards him. It is important, as much as you're able, to pray the word in its proper context. Praying the word is not praying what this passage means to me, but rather praying out the message God intended. Before you begin to pray a particular scripture, Tim Keller recommends you ask yourself, what did the original author intend to convey to his readers in this passage? And secondly, how does it contribute to the gospel message of salvation in Jesus Christ? It is important that we do our best to pray the scriptures in their context. At times, it may be difficult to differentiate whether we're praying the word or meditating on it. And this leads us to our next question. Is there a difference between prayer and meditation? Some of you may have attended the earlier breakout session with Tracy Wong that had more of a focus on Christian meditation. So if we're spending time thinking about a particular verse, reading it repeatedly, or saying it out loud in our head, we may be meditating on a verse more than praying the verse. Both are great, and they serve different purposes. Meditation often serves as a bridge between Bible study and prayer. The word meditation in Hebrew means basically to speak or mutter or ponder. Meditation involves contemplating a particular verse or idea with the purpose of getting to know God more. I'll say that again. Meditation involves contemplating a particular verse or idea with the purpose of getting to know God more. There are significant differences between Christian meditation and non-Christian meditation. Non-Christian meditation is generally more inward focused and not as focused on getting to know a personal God. Whereas words are helpful to a Christian's meditation, they may be viewed as a hindrance to non-Christian forms of meditation that may see words as an obstruction to the goal of freeing the mind from specific thoughts. Meditation, like prayer for the Christian, can be a way we communicate with God, because as we ponder a particular truth about him, the Holy Spirit provides us with revelation about that passage. It helps unpack the passage for us, so to speak. So you may find that when you pray the word, it turns into meditation, or you may find that meditation on a particular scripture turns into that scripture becoming your prayer. How does praying the word help me pray God's will? Lord, please don't let this cold get worse. Please have that baby go back to sleep. Please work it out so I get that job. Please don't let that medical test come back positive. Our prayers are often focused on our hope that such circumstances will soon change. And depending on the motivations of our heart, these requests to God are not necessarily wrong. And yet, because God sanctifies us, meaning he refines and shapes our character by way of difficult situations, he allows us to enter into difficult situations, whether that be sickness or having to repeatedly tend to a baby in the middle of the night or not getting the job we had our hopes set on. So how do we best pray in accordance with God's will when he allows us to enter into challenging circumstances that may not be immediately changed? How can we continue to pray with a clear conscience and with persistence and hope? God's word is a rich gold mine for equipping us to become better familiar with God's will. Because to pray God's will is to pray his word. To pray God's will is to pray his word. Jesus instructed his disciples to pray, "God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven." For example, God has made known in his word that his will is for us to love him with all that we are and treat others how we want to be treated. Are you ever in a situation where you can truly say, "Yes, well, those two things I can do, I got that, no problem. But what's God's will for this situation?" No, never, actually. We're never above needing to ask God for help to love him with all that we are and to treat others as we want to be treated. Whereas we may not know if God's will is to immediately change our circumstances, we can know for certain from his word what his will is in regards to how we can endure that circumstance. As we become more familiar with God's word and commit more verses to memory, God will also bring specific verses to our mind to pray just when we need them. It's as though God is saying, here are your words. You don't know what you need to pray for, and I want to help you. I know you better than you know yourself. I am showing you the perfect prayer for you right now. And we can then pray with such confidence as we claim this word, this prayer. How gracious of God to supply us with these words. It's such a generous gift we receive from him. I thought of a metaphor that's lacking in many ways, but maybe it'll help a little. So say you're going shopping and you are looking for just the right dress for a special occasion. There are racks and racks of dresses before you, but you can't spot any that seem to be what you want, and you aren't sure even where to begin looking. This is me when I walk into Winners. My eyes glaze over because there's just so much stuff, and I don't know where to start. So you can probably tell I'm not a huge fan of shopping. But so someone who works in the store comes up to you and holds up this beautiful dress in just your size. And it's everything you could have wanted. Here, they say, try it on. And it fits perfect. And it's on sale. How thankful would you be? Right? Would you begrudge them because they helped you? That would be amazing for me. I wish every time I shop to be like that. But in the same way, God graciously supplies us with his word that fits us just when we need it. So I plead with you to make memorizing scripture a priority. Even if you start with a handful of verses in a year, that's a handful of gold that you didn't have before. And the richness and helpfulness in having these words of truth with you at all times will blow your mind. God's word is a gift that supplies us with words to pray, and his words always in line with his will. Now, how does praying the word keep our prayer life fresh? Well, I found that it helps us break out of the same mold. It helps us break out of the same prayers we may pray. When you're praying for the same person, for the same need for so many years, you can get short on words, right? For instance, I decided to have my prayers for a particular person guided by the Psalms. And each day, I'd read a new psalm, and I'd pray some aspect of that psalm for them. The focus of my prayer for this person was their salvation. And yet, even the psalms that didn't have salvation as their explicit focus were helpful to me. I would pray from Psalm 1. Oh, that this person would one day be like the tree in Psalm 1 that is planted by streams of living water that bears much fruit. Or from Psalm 139. Oh, that this person would believe they are fearfully and wonderfully made by you, Lord. Praying the word also helps keep your prayer life fresh because it will help develop your spontaneous prayers. In other words, the free-form prayers that aren't guided by a particular Bible verse. As you stretch yourself to include scripture verses that focus on confession or adoration or thanksgiving, you'll then notice over time that you become more inclined to include these prayers in your prayer life. As you see how the scripture emphasizes praying for opportunities to share about your faith and the importance of praying for non-believers, you will be more inclined towards praying that others may accept Jesus as their Savior and the one true Lord. How does praying the word help me effectively pray for others? Let's look again at Paul's prayer in Colossians. I'll read it again for us. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So, in this prayer, is Paul appealing for a change in his friend's circumstance? He's not. This would not have been wrong, but his focus was on the most important thing that God could give them. The thing that would help them in whatever situation they faced, which is to get to know God better. To be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that they may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit and increasing in the knowledge of God. We can say these very words aloud when praying with someone and be confident that this is God's will for them. No matter what circumstance or trouble a friend is facing, here's my page. Now, what circumstance or trouble they're facing, we can pray these words with a clear conscience and with confidence and hope that this prayer is going to help them. Okay, we're at our last question. Can you believe it? Number 12. What does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? Why do you often hear people concluding their prayers by saying, "In Jesus' name, amen"? Well, it is biblical. Jesus tells us to pray in his name in John 15:16. To pray in Jesus' name means coming to prayer in acknowledgement that the invitation and opportunity to pray rests on who Jesus is and what he has done for us. Praying in Jesus' name acknowledges a specific access to the Father. We can come in confidence directly to God, not because of our own works, but because of the work of Jesus accomplished on the cross. Coming to prayer in Jesus' name is a posture prayer is not, what can God do for me, but rather, how can I get to know God better and participate with him in his work? It's coming with a submissive heart, one that trusts we needn't tell God what to do, but rather with a longing to hear from the one who knows all things and sees all things. It's a way of saying, I want my motives to be your motives, Lord. It says, it's better for me and for the world to have your name exalted, Jesus, not mine. John Piper explains, when we pray in Jesus' name, we are saying to the Father, I am coming not in my own name, not in my own merit, not in my own worth. I am coming because Christ loved me. Christ died for me. Christ rose for me. Christ intercedes for me. That's what this little phrase carries, he says. And it is just huge. But what if, deep down inside, we know that we are only driven to pray because we want our needs to be met. We want our wishes to be granted. What if we're not driven by glorifying God? What if we disbelieve that our joy, our good, is increased when our prayers become God-focused rather than self-focused? Pastor Tim Keller says, we'll never really want to pray for the glory of God unless we see what Jesus did in order to give us the privilege of prayer. Our appreciation and love for prayer will deepen with our appreciation and love for Jesus. And this, to your surprise, actually begins with God, not you. Any inclination we have to believe in God, to pray to Him, to study His Word, begins with Him. Without God's prompting, we are all seekers of self. If you have a robust prayer life, then praise God. Boast in His name. This is a gift from Him. And if you have little desire to pray, little desire to open your Bible, you must begin with asking God for help. As we went over today, prayer is not emotionally based. It's a beautiful discipline that we are to engage in regularly, whether it comes naturally that day or not. God loves you. He sent His Son to die on the cross so that you could come to Him directly and no longer separated from your sin. Your sin has been washed away by Jesus' blood on the cross. If you confess that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you are viewed as holy and blameless in God's eyes because your debt of sin, your past sins, your present sins, and your future sins have all been washed away. They have been paid for by Jesus, and God will not demand you pay a debt that has already been paid because He is a just God. This is why Jesus tells us, come in His name. We pray in Jesus' name, claiming what He has done for us, claiming this new access to the Father. As we close, I end with, ask God to help you better understand what transpired on the cross so that you're brought to your knees in gratitude. Ask God to cultivate in you a greater desire to pray. And as you pray more, you will sense His glory more. And as your sense of God's glory is increased, it will become more of a focus of your prayers. Lean on the words that God has given us in this beautiful book. Maybe you feel led to choose one of Paul's prayers and begin your prayer time this way. Maybe you decide to read one psalm a day and you begin your prayer time that day with a verse. I'm going to pray through Colossians 1, 9 to 12, and then we can have questions if you want. Father, thank You for Your word. We thank You that You want to hear from us. We thank You that You know us inside out and You'll never turn away from us. King David said, Your words are a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Lord, we ask that Your words would be a light to our prayer life. You would give us Your words that we can pray with confidence and expectation and grow in knowledge of You. Lord, I ask that You would fill us with the knowledge of Your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we may all walk in a manner worthy of You, Lord, fully pleasing to You, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Lord, would You strengthen us with Your power according to Your glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. Help us to give thanks to you, Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of eternal life of the saints in light. We thank you for this morning. We thank you, Lord, for this time away. We pray that you would continue to speak to us and have us reflect on the things that you know we need to hear most. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.